Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10 as we continue in our consideration of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Emmanuel, as we consider the good news that is shared with us in these pages and in this text. We're in a section of the text which is very, very strong. And I'll ask you to hang in there a little bit longer till we get to chapter 11 and chapter 12, as the tone of the text improves, you might say, or at least gets a little bit lighter, a little bit more hopeful. Although even the wrath of God and the anger of God and the justice of God is greater than the kindness and the mercy and the love of men. And so as we spend time considering all that God has to say to us and to the nations, and though it is a strong word, it is still profoundly and powerfully good. Good for us. Good for us to hear and good for us to live by. And so we're directing our attention to chapter 10, verses 5 through 19, as God is speaking to not only Israel and Judah, but also to arrogant Assyria. God has some things to say to the nations, and we're directing our attention to all that God has to say there. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 10 as we begin with verse 5, or take a pew Bible, and I'd like to invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah writes for our benefit, "Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, 'Are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images?'" When the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes, for he says, "By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasure. Like a bull I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down." Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, as we hear you speak, and as we hear the heart of Assyria, and those words spoken as well, Lord, there's a lot that is being said. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lend your understanding to your people, that you would speak through this weak vessel in order that the glory and the power and the strength of God in Christ Jesus might be made known in this place, and that we, Lord, as your people assembled here, might with great joy receive your word, that your word might find its way deep into our heart, our hearts and our lives together, corporately and individually, that we might be shaped and patterned after it, even a word such as this, and that we might go from this place changed for your glory and your praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And as you do, I have no trouble sharing with you that this is a challenging text. It was one that I wrestled with greatly over the last week, trying to make sense of it, trying to understand what it was that God wanted to say to you, to the people of God gathered in this place. And I don't think that I've wrung out all of the meaning of the text. I think I could go back to this text a couple times, but I assure you that I'm not going to. I think that there's a lot still to be gleaned from this text. But the thing that the Lord brought to my attention this morning and throughout the week was the continual reference in our text to hands. And we'll be looking at the hands that are referred to in the text in just a moment. But I want to suggest to you that relationships are defined through the hands. Relationships are defined through the hands. I don't know if you have a picture that looks like this in your wedding album, but I know that this was a very popular pose by wedding photographers and by brides and grooms for many years, in which the hands were focused upon and a photograph was taken showing the rings, showing the hands together. I don't even remember. Do we have a picture like this? Yeah, of course we have a picture like this. We were married in the 90s. That's when they did all this. And it's not just for optics or for good photography that a pose like this was suggested or became popular. I want to suggest to you that a photograph like this, and perhaps you have one as well, is important and significant because the hands help to define the relationship. His hand in hers, her hand in his. The rings on the finger, signifying that a new union has been established. There is a relationship now between man and wife. I often look at my own hands. I don't know if that's anything that you do. I'm a people watcher and a hand watcher. When I see a picture of myself, I was sent a photograph recently from one of the baptisms that I did recently, and I had an opportunity to see myself baptizing the child. And almost as often as I will look, and when I look at a picture, almost as often as I look at my face, as we see a picture of ourselves, we look at our face, perhaps as I do, if you're anything like me, you look to see how much weight you might have gained. Do I still look okay in a photograph? I always look at my hands. I'm not sure why that is, but I'm drawn to my hands. I look at my hands. And when I look at my hands, I see my Father's hands. I always am reminded of my Father when I look at my hands. I notice that my hands are his hands. They're big hands. My dad was a big man, and he had big hands. And he had hands that I often would look at and marvel at. I remember looking at his fingernails all the time and seeing the crescent moons near his cuticle of his fingernail, looking closely at the details of his hand. I remember what my father's hand looks like when he's holding a hammer. He was a carpenter. He was a contractor, and he always had tools in his hands. When I see his hands, I see a contractor's hands. And when I look at my hands, sometimes I still see my father's hands and a contractor's hands, strong, big hands that get work done. I look at my hands, and my hands define my relationship with him. I look at my hands and I see my son's hands. Nathan's now 16 years old. He's got big hands. And I always appreciate how Nathan comes and he with regularity, almost every day, will give me a handshake, or we do the slap high five thing that you do among fathers and sons. And he's got strong hands, and he always squeezes down. And I never let him know that it's starting to hurt. I never tell him that. I actually marvel and take great pride and enjoyment that his handshake is so strong. And I see his hands, and I see my hands. They define our relationship. I remember a number of years ago, Rick Wooling, my predecessor and dear friend, telling a story of his father's hands. I don't know why this story stuck with me, but perhaps it was because it was a story about Rick taking one last look at his father's hand. Rick had the privilege and I think the burden of preaching at his father's memorial service. When he died a number of years ago, he was in Long Island and he served as the presiding minister at the funeral. And he had the privilege of being the last person to see his father before they closed the casket. And the last thing that Rick did, the last engagement that he had with his father on this earth, was that he rubbed his father's thumb. Rick told the story about how his dad, when Rick's father was younger, had injured his hand, and it had disfigured the nail on his thumb. There was always a bump on his finger, and Rick remembered that. He looked to it. It helped to define the relationship between them. And before the casket was closed, Rick rubbed the nail of his father's thumb one last time as he said goodbye to his earthly father. Hands define relationships. Relationships are defined through hands. When you look at your hands, what do you see? Who do you see? Hands are what we see in the text for today. It's a sub-theme that's been woven into the main theme of our chapters that we are focusing on. Remember, chapters 7 through 12, we're looking at the kingdom of Emmanuel. Chapters 1 through 6 were the kingdoms and the idols. And we're going to be looking at idolatry again. That theme comes back as well. But in chapters 7 through 12, we are considering the kingdom of Emmanuel. That is the main theme. But within that main theme, our text for this morning weaves a sub-theme, which is the theme of hands. Our text has several hands that are mentioned. And when we see these hands, when we look at this text, what is revealed to us is the hand of God. And so the big idea of our text for this morning is that in the kingdom of Emmanuel, we see the hand of God. God is showing his hand. He is revealing his hand. If you go back just a few chapters to chapter 8, you'll remember where this theme is kind of taken up for us, this sub-theme that is woven in chapter 8 and then all the way through to chapter 10. If you go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8 and you look closely at verse 11, we read this. This is what is happening to Isaiah after he comes to Ahaz and he gives him this great opportunity. He says to Ahaz, put your hand in God's hand. Stand firm in faith. God is opening up his hand to you. And he's offering you a sign. As low as Sheol, as high as heaven, he is giving his hand to you. Put your hand in his. Ahaz swipes the hand away. And God gets motivated. And so we read in verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me. And warned me not to walk in the way of this people. God's hand is revealed. The strong hand of God is upon Isaiah. The strong hand of God is upon obedience. Excuse me. The strong hand of God is against disobedience. In our text for this morning, the strong hand of the Lord is upon the nations. It was upon Isaiah. It was upon the righteous and against the unrighteous. And now this morning we see that the strong hand of the Lord is upon the nations, and his hand is being revealed among the nations. Last week we considered sinners in the hands of an angry God. Today, this morning, we are learning that the kingdoms are in the hands of a sovereign God. The kingdoms are in the hand of a sovereign God. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to hold them and to look with me as we do a quick survey of the text. As we look at verses 5 and 6, we see the hand of God being revealed. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I send him, and against the peoples of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and tread them down like the mire of the streets. What is God saying? Assyria is a tool of God, a means of God, a measurement of God. And they have a rod in their hand, but Assyria as a whole is a rod in the hand of God, a rod of correction, a rod of discipline, a rod of justice. And God is wielding that rod against Israel and against Judah. And as we'll see later on, against Assyria, the nations are in the hands of a sovereign God. Look at verses 10 and 11. We read that, as my hand has reached to the kingdom of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? God's sovereign hand is against idolatry. God's sovereign hand is against the idols that he has found in Israel. His sovereign hand is against the idols and the idolatry that he has found in Judah, and against the idolatry and the arrogance and the hubris that he will find in Assyria. In verse 12, we read the following. When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart and of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. Now you might be asking, where's the hand? I see eyes or mouth. I see heart. I don't understand where hands are. Well, you have to look closely at the word punish. God is going to punish Assyria. And punish has a meaning behind it. God is sifting wheat. Remember that scene in Gladiator when he's walking and his hand is going across the wheat and he's picking the grains. He's feeling the grain. Remember, Indiana Jones, the first one, remember, when he's in that opening scene and he's standing before that golden figurine and he's got that bag of sand in his hand and he's feeling it and he's weighing it and he puts his hand in the sand and he lets the sand go out. He's measuring it. That is what God is doing with Assyria. God is putting Assyria in his hand and he's calling Assyria into account. To punish Assyria is to weigh Assyria. And to cleanse Assyria, who's become too heavy with hubris and arrogance and sin. Look at verses 13 and 14 as we consider the hands. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. This is arrogant Assyria who is raising his hand and saying, look what I've done. My hand has found a nest, the wealth of the peoples. As one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there is none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. God's sovereign hand is against the proud, against the plundering, and against all those who take matters into their own hands. Verse 15, God is sovereign over the tools which he takes up into his hands. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself with him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood? What is God saying here? Assyria, don't forget your place. Don't forget who you are. You're like a saw. You're like an axe. And I hold you in my hand. God is sovereign over the tools. God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over all that will transpire upon the face of this earth. And then finally, in verse 19, the remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. God is going to do a work of justice, a work of refining, a work of sifting through Assyria. And God's sovereign correction of proud Assyria will result in a child being able to count on his hand the number of trees left standing in that once mighty and arrogant empire. Kingdoms of this earth are in the hands of a sovereign God. And in the kingdom of Emmanuel, God is showing his hand. Why? Why is God doing this? What does God want to reveal? What does God want to communicate to us? What does God want to demonstrate to us as he is revealing his hand among the nations? He's revealing his hand, he's showing his hand because God is demonstrating his sovereignty, that he is ultimately in control over everything that happens on the face of the earth. He is sovereign over Israel, he is sovereign over Judah, he is sovereign over proud Assyria, he is sovereign over the United States of America. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over every nation that has ever been seen on the face of the earth, then, now, and in the future. God is sovereign. And he is showing his hand. He is tipping his hand. He is revealing to us that that is the case. God is showing his hand because relationships are defined through his hand. And God is defining and italicizing relationships by his hand. God wants to define the relationships. God is showing us the relationship he has with his people and with the nations. As we come to chapter 10, as we come to verse 5 and following, as God is revealing his sovereign hand among the nations, we have to recognize that there's already a relationship established. God is not establishing a relationship here. He's defining the relationship. He's bringing clarity to the relationship. But there was already a relationship established long ago. God, long ago, offered his hand in marriage to a covenant people. God offered his hand in marriage to Israel. Go back to the Exodus. Go back to the powerful work that God did as he stretched out his hand of power, as Moses celebrates the deliverance of God in Exodus chapter 15. He speaks of God's powerful right hand that not only delivered, but extended a hand of marriage to a covenant people. And God called a people to himself, and he writes marriage vows with his own finger. By his powerful hand, he inscribes in stone the vows that are exchanged between a covenant people and himself. You will have no other gods before me. We're married. We're in union with each other. We belong to each other. Later on in the book of Isaiah, when we finally get to it, who knows when, in Isaiah chapter 54, when God is calling back his people as he is restoring the marriage that has been broken by Israel, by Judah. God has this to say, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the husband, the one who has extended his hand to us in marital relationship. Go back to Hosea. The entire book of Hosea is describing with the pain and the anguish of a marriage that is not going well. Infidelity all through the marriage, not by God, but by God's people. So God instructs Hosea to take a wife of infidelity with probably the most unfortunate name in all of the scriptures. Her name is Gomer. She's a wife of unfaithfulness and a sign of the unfaithfulness of God's people. One whose hand strays away, lets go of God, and seeks after another. And God continues to offer his hand in marriage. He offers his hand in marriage to a covenant people. He offers his hand in marriage to you and to me. If we pick up where we left off in our reading in Ephesians, after Paul has called us to walk in the light, Paul says in chapter 5, verses 25 and following, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, a bride in dazzling and sparkling white. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." God has offered his hand in marriage to us. We see his hand, his sovereign and good hand, and he defines the relationship when he says, "You are mine. You are my bride. You are my beloved. Remain faithful to me." God offers his hand in marriage in order to confer blessing, to confer belonging, to know whose we are. And this marriage motif, it's always there. It's always been there. It's been there all through Isaiah, always in the background as part of God's relationship to his people. God is Emmanuel. He is a faithful husband who wants to be with his bride, but she will not have him. And so God begins with discipline. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 11, God engages in discipline with his people. God does not raise his hand in violence. He is revealing that he is a good husband, that he is a good father, that he is the sovereign Lord, that he is good, right, and true, and he disciplines those with whom he is in covenant relationship. If you look at the text, verses 5 through 11, Jerusalem is named. The capital city of Jerusalem is named to refer to all of Judah. Samaria is named the capital city of Israel in order to signify the entirety of that nation. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom together belong to God. And he is engaging in discipline. And God reveals his hand in discipline in order to define the relationship and to define the problem in the relationship. And what is the problem? Israel, Judah, they have other lovers. They hold fast to another. Idolatry is the problem. Idols that they've carved by their own hands. Idols that they have erected and firmly established in the nation, in the community, in their own homes. Idols that they grasp onto with their hands, and in grasping with their hands, they give their hearts to another. Idols are objects of ultimacy. Idols are objects of the highest love and affection that we can offer. Idols are those things that we go to and we look to for basic and fundamental and the final word on what we think is right and good and true for me. An idol is a sign. A sign that reflects my own image back to myself and says, I love me more than you. Idols are the problem. And idolatry will not be tolerated because it cannot be tolerated. Idolatry is an acid, a corrosive force to the marriage. Idols are another lover. And when that is introduced, the marriage breaks down. And so God uses his hand not to destroy the marriage. God uses his hand not to destroy his bride. God uses his hand to redefine the relationship and to destroy the idols. And to the extent that we want to hold on to the idols, God's hand is against us. So how are we saved? Let go of the idols. God disciplines those he loves. He offers his hand in marriage. He offers his hand in discipline. And he offers his hand in partnership. Now, you thought it was difficult, but this is actually, in my view, the most challenging part of the whole text. It's the most difficult word to receive. How is it that God could offer his hand in partnership to Assyria? I've been puzzled over that all week, trying to make sense of it. Why would you offer your hand in partnership to Assyria? This proud and arrogant nation, this bloodthirsty nation. How in the world can Assyria have anything to do with the kingdom of God? How can Assyria have anything to do with the plans and the purposes of God, the sovereign plans of God on this earth? How can Assyria be included in any of it? Why would you take up Assyria in your hand? Well, as we think about God's hand offered in partnership, the first thing that we have to recognize is that when God offers his hand in partnership, inviting others to pursue his purposes for his kingdom, we must recognize that it is not a partnership between equals. God is sovereign. No nation is. No individual is. It's not a partnership between equals. God is God, and we are not. And it is amazing. It is humbling. It is gracious to see that God would offer his hand in partnership to anybody. We think about who Assyria is. We think about who Assyria is in this text. We think about who Assyria is in the real life historical context in which Israel lives and lived, And we think, how in the world could that possibly be? How could God extend a hand in partnership to Assyria? Until we recognize that we're Assyria. We're Israel. We're Judah. We're all these things and more. And we don't deserve a hand be extended to us in marriage. We don't deserve a hand to be extended to us in discipline as God's anger, his motivated love, seeks to correct us and bring us back to himself. We don't deserve a hand in partnership. Assyria didn't deserve a hand in partnership, but we're no better than they were. And it is a glory and a wonder that God would extend his hand to them and that God would extend his hand to me. But he does. He extends a hand in love and in partnership to someone who just wants to shake his hand against the one who so desperately and deeply loves me. God is gracious. He's amazing. I'm humbled to consider it. This gracious invitation to partner with God for his purposes. God invites Assyria into partnership to accomplish his sovereign purposes in the world. But they remain unrighteous. They remain proud. They reject God's partnership. Assyria smacks God's hand away and says, "Get away from me." They raise their hand instead in pride and arrogance, thinking that they've done all these great things to Israel, to Judah, and crushing the idols and gathering up the wealth of the nations. They think that they've done that all on their own. There's always the temptation to pride when God so sovereignly and graciously extends his hand in partnership to us. Because we forget that our hand is in his, and we think that we're doing it on our own. Go back in the scriptures. Go back to the book of Daniel. Go back to what God had to say to Nebuchadnezzar. What was Nebuchadnezzar doing? He was looking at the wealth and the power and the might of his kingdom, Babylon. Babylon the great city of the east. Nebuchadnezzar is looking out, and he says in the pride and the arrogance of his own heart, "Look at this wonderful city. Look at this great kingdom that I have built by my own hand." And the words were not out of his mouth before he heard a voice from heaven thunder and say, "Who do you think you are? I'm going to drive you from this glorious city, and you're going to spend a year out living like a wild animal until the hair grows deep and thick upon you and your fingernails turn into claws." And he was out of his mind because he forgot that he was in partnership with God, that God is sovereign over the nations, that he extended a hand of grace to him. There's always the temptation to turn God's gracious partnership into an occasion for pride. And so God finally shows his hand in correction. He's defining the relationship. Go back to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. What does God say? "Shall the axe boast over him who hews it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as a staff should lift him who is not wood, who do you think you are?" God reasserts the true nature of the relationship. God is the one who wields the nations in his hand like a saw, like an axe, like a carpenter. God is sovereign, and he brings all of his relationships into account, even ours. God puts Assyria into his hand and weighs it and says, "You've become too heavy with pride, with arrogance, with your own glory. And so I must purify you. I must thin you out. I'm going to send a fire. And things will wither. And the trees left standing, a child will be able to count on their own hand." The strong hand of the Lord was upon Isaiah. The strong hand of the Lord is upon the nations. And the strong hand of the Lord is upon us. We can't read this and think, "Well, this is amazing what God was doing then. Isn't this a nice thing to visit and to remember?" No, we come to the text and we read in the text that God's strong hand is upon us. today, now, God is revealing his hand among his people to clarify our relationship with him. And so we must ask, what is the state of my marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the bridegroom and am I the bride? Or have I sought other things? Have I extended my hand in idolatry to hold on to other lovers? Is God applying pressure in my life, the pressure of loving discipline, in order that my hands might let go, so that I could be free to hold on to him? Has God offered me his hand in partnership? You know, it's interesting. I remember reading a study a number of years ago, something you can learn about people. If you've ever circled around to say prayers with brothers and sisters in Christ, or even in your own family, you can learn something based upon whether or not you put your hands out like this or your hands like this. When you stand in a circle to say prayers, where do your hands go? Do they go like this or do they go like this? You maybe not never thought about it before. I always put my hands out like this. And that's a characteristic and a trait of dominance and leadership. Those who are more recessive go like this. I remember one time having an opportunity to pray, Chad Winkler was next to me, and he and I were dancing. Who's going to get the hand? When God extends his hand in partnership, how is our hand? Are we like this? I'm in charge of this relationship. Or are we like this? Thank you for inviting me to be a partner with you, Lord. Am I in need of correction? Does God need to reassert himself in my life as God so that I can deal with God as God, who he is, sovereign? The strong hand of the Lord is upon us like a master craftsman. He holds tools in his hands and he makes blows in our lives to form us into his image. And that never feels good. Every strong swing of the hammer is an expression of his love and his mercy. Even though it doesn't feel like it, it is God's love and mercy. Remember the hand that holds the hammer. It was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquity. His hands were struck with nails by a hammer that took every blow that belonged to us, but he took it for us. Perhaps we've become too heavy with sin. God is making correction and he's sifting through our lives. I want you to remember, I want us to remember that God is Emmanuel. And he's with us. And he's showing us his hand. And he's telling us something. He says, I am the God who saves. And I will never relent my hand. I will never let go of my grip upon you. Because I love you. And you are mine. And so as we prepare to leave this place this morning, I want you to go away with this thought in your mind. There are two kinds of people, I think. There's probably more, but let me share with you two. Those with hands up and those with hands down. And the hands up people, and perhaps you're one of them, is asking this question. God, are you out there? Hands like this. God, are you out there? Where have you been? What's going on? Where am I supposed to go? And then there are the hands down people. And the hands down people are saying this, God, you're a little too close. You're kind of invading my personal space. If you could take just two steps back. And so I have something to share with you for you to take away. For the hands up people, I want to remind you of this, that God is there. He's Emmanuel. We're in his kingdom. And he has come to us. And for those who are hands down people, I would remind you of this. God is sovereign. He is the Lord of the nations, and he is the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of your life. And so I want to invite you to take his hand. See your hand in his. He is offering it to you. Will you put yours in his? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the strong hand of the Lord is upon us still. We thank you, Lord, that you are making us, you are shaping us, you are molding us by your hand. Thank you, Lord, that you are saving us, that you are taking our arm, that you are prying our fingers by grace and with great love, prying our fingers from the idols that we so desperately want to hold on to. Because you love us and you have called us to yourself, you will never let us go. You will not relent your hand. And so, Lord, I pray that we might be men and women, children, a church, a people, families, the desire to hold on to you. Lord, we confess that we have been unfaithful, but you have been faithful still. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to find our life in you. Help us, Lord, to put our hands in yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.